Please turn back with me to that passage in Philippians chapter 3. As you read Paul's epistles, you soon realize that frequently he uses as a picture some thoughts from the athletic realm, as he compares often the Christian life to a race. We know that that culture at that time was greatly influenced by the Greeks, and so as they would think about that, Paul would use it as some illustrations with reference to the Christian life. In our own country, there's a great emphasis upon athletics. Most of us would probably agree, too much emphasis on athletics. But we're all pretty familiar with the athletics, the team sports, basketball, football, baseball, all of those things. The Olympics, we're all familiar with it. So we can relate to some of the word pictures that Paul paints as it relates to the Christian life. We have an example of that before us in Philippians chapter 3. As he says in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a picture of a runner, not looking behind him, but keeping his eyes forward as he presses toward the mark, the goal line. A great illustration as we consider that this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this evening as we would study your word. I pray that we might once again look at our own lives in light of your word. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want your word to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I have not reached perfection. I have not reached sinlessness. I have not reached that which will be mine at the time of the resurrection. I'm not yet there. But he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So I follow after, or I pursue after. I pursue to apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me. Well, why did Christ apprehend me? Why did Christ seize hold of me? Well, Christ seized hold of me so that he might conform me to his image. He seized hold of me that I might be perfect, sinless. That's why he apprehended me. That's why he seized hold of me. So Paul says, I'm going to pursue after so that I might seize hold of that which Christ seized hold of me for. He seized hold of me so that I might be conformed to his image. And he said, I'm going to pursue that goal. I'm going to pursue conformity to the image of Christ. Verse 14, then, in that context, he says, I press toward the mark. The word mark here would probably be maybe more easily understood if we translate it goal, and some of the translations have translated it that way. I press toward the goal. The Greek word here is rather interesting when you look it through and study it. It's the Greek word skopos. It is a word that literally means to watch over, to look at, to keep your eye on, skopos. And it is the word from which we get our word scope. You put a scope on a rifle. Why? So that when you put that scope on the mark, you can keep your eye on it. Next Saturday is the first day of archery season. This afternoon I went out with my crossbow. I have to say that because you purists would get mad at me if I didn't admit I had a crossbow. But I went out with my crossbow, and I tried to sight it in. I didn't have very good luck with it either. But you keep your eye on the mark. You keep your eye on the bullseye. You try to hit it. And that's the thought here of this. He says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the goal. And probably the better picture, of course, is that of a runner. Someone who's going to run a 100-yard dash will keep his eyes on the finish line, the goal. Not going to look around him. He's not going to be distracted. He's not going to look behind him. He's going to keep his eyes straight forward on the goal before him, that finish line, and he's going to press toward that mark. Nothing's going to distract him. His eyes are fixed on the goal, and he will continue to pursue that goal. Now, this word in verse 14, I press toward the goal, that's the same word used in verse 12 when he says, I follow after, or I pursue after. It's the same Greek word. So in verse 12, he says, I'm pursuing after that for which I have been apprehended. Christ has seized me so that he might conform me to the image of Christ. And so I'm going to pursue to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's his goal. And so in verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal. That's the goal he's talking about. I'm pressing towards that goal of being conformed to the image of Christ, which literally, I'm pressing towards that goal of perfection. That word to press toward, that's the idea of to pursue after. It really is a very intense word. It's a word that means literally to earnestly pursue, to diligently pursue, to zealously pursue. It's actually a word that elsewhere is translated to persecute. Because one who is desirous of persecuting another is going to pursue diligently after that person so that they might persecute them. It's the word that's used with reference to what Paul used to do when he persecuted the church, and he even mentions that in verse 6. Paul persecuted the church, and this word, to pursue after, is sometimes translated to persecute. Because one who is desirous of persecuting another is going to diligently pursue that person. Persecute them. So Paul says, I am zealously pursuing this goal, conformity to Christ, perfection. It's in the present tense, referring to a continuous action. He says, I'm continuously pursuing this goal. It's not like you know, he's not going to run in spurts. He's not going to run 50 yards and then quit and walk for a little ways and then later on walk and run again. No, he says, I'm continuously, earnestly, zealously pursuing conformity to Christ. That's his goal. And he has kept his eye on the goal. He's not being distracted. He's not being sidetracked. Keeping his eye on the goal. In verse 13, it says he reaches forth onto those things which are before. Again, a very intense word. It's the idea of stretching forth or straining every nerve is the thought of the word. If you've seen someone who's running a 100-yard dash in the Olympics, perhaps, you know that especially if it's a close race, as they get to the goal line or to the finish line, they stretch out because if any part of their body crosses that finish line before anybody else, they win the race. And so they strain and they stretch forth. And again, that's the picture that Paul's painting here. He's continuously reaching forth and stretching forth and straining every nerve towards that goal of conformity to Christ. His entire being is straining and stretching forth toward that goal. We can get very lazy in our spiritual lives, can't we? We can wake up in the morning and say, man, 30 minutes more of sleep would really be nice. I think I'll skip reading the Bible this morning. Or we wake up and it's, boy, I just need 10 more minutes. I think I'll skip my prayer time this morning. Or we wake up in the morning and, man, I am really tired. It's been a long week. I think I'll just skip church today. I just need a day home to relax. We get very lazy in our spiritual life at times. Sometimes we just get tired of fighting the temptation. And so we give in. Just don't want to fight the temptation anymore. It's just not worth it. It's just too hard. Paul says, I'm straining every nerve I'm not going to get lazy in my spiritual life. I'm going to have the discipline. And he even says in 1 Timothy, he says, bodily exercise profits a little. But exercising ourselves onto godliness is profitable not only for this life, but the life to come. Exercising ourselves onto godliness, it takes work. It takes effort and energy. We don't want to do it all in our own strength. Certainly we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we can't just sit back and say, okay, God, do it. We've got to put our effort and our energy and our straining every nerve into reaching forth and pressing towards and pursuing diligently that goal of conformity to Christ. This word to pursue after, it's used many times in Scripture. We don't need to take the time to turn to these passages, but let me just give you a couple of examples. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, this same word is used. We are to pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. That's what we're to be pursuing diligently, continuously in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 6:15, we are to pursue goodness. 1 Peter 3:11, we are to pursue peace with others. Romans 14:19, also, we are to pursue the things which make for peace. Now, that can be difficult sometimes. Especially when the other person doesn't want peace. They don't want reconciliation. And we give up. Certainly we can't have peace with someone if they're not willing to have peace. But we need to pursue it. Diligently. Zealously. Continuously. Romans 14:19 says we are to pursue that which is for the edification of others. We can be pretty good at pursuing that which benefits us. I can be pretty good at pursuing that which may benefit me. Romans 14:19 says I'm supposed to pursue that which benefits you. That which edifies others. Pursue it diligently. Romans 12:13, we are to pursue hospitality. 1 Corinthians 14:1, we are to pursue after love for one another. That puts this somewhat in perspective as we think of pursuing conformity to Christ. And these other verses tell us what that conformity to Christ looks like. We're to pursue it diligently, zealously, straining every nerve, not becoming lazy in the godly exercise that God would have us to do. Certainly Bible study, prayer, attendance in church with other believers, also being yielded to the Spirit of God in our lives so that we might not yield to the temptations around us, straining every nerve. Notice in verse 14, he says, I pursue after that goal, conformity to Christ, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Perhaps I could translate that this way. I pursue towards the goal unto the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that might be similar to some of your translations. I pursue towards the goal unto the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? The prize is the upward call of God. What is that upward call of God? I believe it's a reference to the rapture. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Christ comes, he'll come to the clouds and there's going to be the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. But that shout of the Lord is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's going to call us up. He's going to shout. We're going to meet him in the air and we'll forever be with him. And I believe this is a reference here to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus as he calls us up to be with him forever. That's the prize. The Olympic runners receive a medal, which will perish. We will receive the prize of the upward call of God forever to be with him. Now, don't don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that the ones who receive that prize are the ones who reach perfection. As you read it here, he presses towards that mark unto the prize. In other words, the idea is that he's gonna pursue that goal of conformity to Christ until he receives the prize. And at that time of receiving the prize, he will reach the goal. When we are called upward, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we will see Christ as he is, and that's when we will become like him. Paul says, I've not yet attained. I'm not yet perfect. And he understands that on this side of the rapture, he's not going to make it to that perfection. He's not going to be absolutely conformed to the image of Christ. But he knows that he's going to pursue it. And at some point, that upward call will happen. He'll receive the prize of heaven. And at that moment, he will indeed reach the goal, complete conformity to Christ. He'll see Christ as he is, and he will become like him. That is the prize that we as believers will receive. And until we receive that prize, we need to be pressing continuously and diligently towards that goal of conformity to Christ. We need to pursue that goal of conformity to Christ, not becoming lazy in our spiritual lives, but straining every nerve towards that goal, reaching forth those things which are before. Notice also in verse 14, it says, brethren, or rather verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Notice he begins verse 13 with that word brethren. He's speaking directly to those to whom he's writing here, and he gets their attention. You know, this is not the beginning of his letter. This is in the middle of the letter. And he says, brethren, he's grabbing their attention. He wants them to pay attention here. He wants them to listen carefully. He says, brethren, count not myself to have apprehended. Others may count themselves to have apprehended. Others may say they've already reached the goal. Others might look at my life, and because of what we talked about this morning, that outward appearance, some may look at Paul and say, boy, Paul's got it made. Paul says, I've considered my own life. He says, I count not myself. The word count there is a word to evaluate. He evaluated his own life and he said, I'm not there yet. I'm not conformed to the image of Christ like I need to be. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting those things which are behind. Again, the picture of a runner as he's running that 100-yard dash, he has his eyes fixed on the finish line. He's not going to look back. He's not going to look around. If he does, he'll probably lose. You've got to keep your eyes fixed forward and forget about what's behind you. You just worry about running your best and run your fastest and keep your eyes on the finish line. You know, the writer of Hebrews says something very similar in chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the goal. Conformity to Christ, looking unto him. Just sang this song a few moments ago, All for Jesus. Did you notice that third verse? Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Is that true in your life this evening? Your eyes are fixed on him, you've lost sight of everything else. Your spirit's vision is enchained to him, looking at the crucified. Paul says he's forgetting those things which are behind. He's got his eyes fixed on the goal. He's got his eyes fixed on conformity to Christ. Now, when he says forgetting those things which are behind, he's not saying forget the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in the past. And we sing the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. And it's a great thing to do, to just, especially when we're discouraged, especially when things maybe aren't going all that great and we're in the midst of a trial, to count our blessings and to be reminded of all the things that God has done for us and how He's bestowed His grace upon us. He's not talking about forgetting God's blessings. He's certainly not telling us to forget the lessons that we've learned as we've gone through difficult trials. There's always lessons to be learned, and as we learn those lessons, we ought not forget them. Not talking about forgetting God's goodness and God's greatness. What is it that we are to forget? Well, I'd suggest to you that we are to forget our past failures. Every one of us have failed. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have things in our lives that we just assume weren't there from our past. We need to forget our past failures. Sometimes we may make this statement or we hear this statement, I can't forgive myself. If God has forgiven us, it's not about me forgiving myself. That doesn't even enter into the picture. It's about me accepting God's forgiveness. That's what it's about. I don't have to forgive myself. I just need to accept God's forgiveness. In fact, that statement, I don't mean to, if you struggle with this thought, I don't mean to be harsh, but really when you think about it, you know, Christ, or God has promised that as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's promised that our sins are under the blood of Christ as we put faith in Him. He has forgiven us of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He has forgiven us of our sins. We need to accept that forgiveness. And to make the statement, I can't forgive myself, is a very prideful statement. Because in essence, we're saying, I'm going to put myself above God. God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. I'm more important than God. None of us want to say that, do we? If God has forgiven us, then I just need to accept His forgiveness. It's not about me forgiving myself. It's about me accepting the forgiveness of God that He promises to those who trust Christ as their Savior. So we forget our past defeats. We forget our past failures. We forget our past sins. Again, not the lessons that we've learned from those things, but we recognize that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Not only forgetting our past failures, but forgetting the past failures of others. Forgetting the sins that others have committed against us. One sure way to be hindered in our spiritual growth. One sure way to make sure that we are not progressing in our sanctification is to become bitter towards others because of what they've done to us. Paul says if we want to press toward this goal, if we want to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, if we're going to pursue that goal, we must forget the past failures of others. We must forget the sins that others have committed against us. We can't hold bitterness against them. And some will say, well, what if they've not asked for forgiveness? So what? The Bible doesn't tell us to wait for them to ask for forgiveness. We're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And how does Christ forgive us? Well, sometimes I sin and I don't even know it. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is continuously cleansing me from all unrighteousness. He forgives me. Even when I don't even know it, He forgives me. I need to forgive others, and I need to forget the past failures of others as well. I also need to forget past victories. Again, not in the sense of of not remembering the blessings that God has given to us and his grace in giving us victories. But I need to forget those past victories in the sense that sometimes if I dwell on those past victories, I'm lifted up with pride. And again, a sure way to not really be pressing toward the mark is to be looking back at what I did in the past and living on those past victories. And looking behind and not keeping my eyes forward and recognizing that there's more victories to come. But I need to keep my eyes forward. To be concentrating on the past and be concentrating on the past victories is to be lifted up with pride. We become very self-confident. You know, we look at past victories and say, well, man, I've got that licked. Now, that's not a problem for me anymore. It used to be a problem. I used to struggle with that sin, but boy, I've got victory over that now. And boy, I look at that victory and I keep my eyes on that victory of the past and I become self-confident, filled with pride. I become self-sufficient. I'm going to fail. On Wednesday evening, we were looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. And Solomon, in his wisdom, said it's not wise to be longing for the good old days of the past. We sometimes look at the good old days. We look back in the past and say, boy, they were the days, the good old days. And Solomon says it's not wise to do that because as you look at the good old days of the past, you miss the opportunities that God has for you in the present. Forget those past victories. By the way, the good old days really weren't all that good. We tend to forget that sometimes as well. So we need to forget our past failures, forget the past failures of others. We need to forget the past victories. Again, not in the sense of forgetting God's blessing and how God's grace was sufficient and learning those lessons. We need to remember those things, but not being lifted up with pride and self-confidence. I believe also we need to forget that former way of life, that sinful way of life from which we have been saved. We need to leave behind that life which was controlled by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You know, there's many Christians today who are trying to live in both worlds. They really haven't left behind their past sins. They put faith in Christ and they trust Him as Savior, but they want to ride the fence. As Lloyd was mentioning earlier, they're not willing to immediately leave their nets and follow Him. They're still hanging on to some of those nets. Still hanging on to some of those things that they just don't want to give up in their life. Paul says we've got to forget those things which are behind. We need to leave behind that former way of life. We can't ride the fence. If we're riding the fence, keeping one foot in the world and then one foot in the church or one foot with the Lord, we're not going to be pressing toward the mark. We're not going to be pressing towards the goal. We're not going to be pursuing conformity to Christ. Familiar with the account in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal. And you know this story. But he said to the children of Israel at that time, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. But you can't keep riding the fence. When he makes that statement, how long halt ye between two opinions? The word halt there is literally how long are you going to continue to limp between two opinions? See, there are many Christians who are limping through the Christian life because they're still have one foot in the world and one foot with God. And they can't make any progress in their Christian life. Like trying to run the 100-yard dash with a broken leg. You're just not going to make it. And a Christian who is still kind of wavering between the world and God, won't make it very far. They're going to limp through the Christian life. And Paul wants us to run through the Christian life. He wants to be pursuing that goal diligently, not limping through it. And so forgetting those things which are behind, we reach forth unto those things which are before. We pursue diligently the goal of conformity to Christ, and we will reach that goal, and the prize of heaven will be ours when we have the upward call of God. And we look forward to that time. But in the meantime, we pursue conformity to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this passage from your word in which we are challenged to keep our eyes on Christ, to look to him, the author and finisher, the originator and perfecter of faith. We long for that day in which we will see Christ and be like him. We long for that prize of the upward call of God. We long for that day which you have promised will come. We will indeed be with you forever. And that goal will be reached. Perfection. Conformity to Christ. Sinlessness. Until then, Father, help us not to be lazy in our spiritual life, but to pursue diligently that goal which you have set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Again, Father, help us to be an example of the believers as we go into a world that is no friend of Christ. You've told us, Father, to be salt and light. May others see our pursuit of conformity to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.